Well, we're closing in on the end of our Philippians series. You might have noticed that we're in the last chapter. We're going to get a couple verses in today, verses 8 and 9 of chapter 4. As I mentioned earlier, I'll be gone next week, and then we'll come back after that, and we'll jump right back in. But let's look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Let me read those to you as you follow along. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord. So it's been with a very heavy heart, and some of you probably felt the same way, but it's been with a very heavy heart that I've been following these various examples in the news of conflict around the world, but particularly in the last couple weeks within our own country, as we've been inundated with reports about violence and rioting and struggles between race and police and all this stuff that was like we're sort of just like in our face in the news. And it ought to be in our face in the news. These are big issues that we should think deeply about and wrestle with. But I've been watching a lot of that with a heavy heart this week, because there have been plenty of pictures of anger and violence. There have also been pictures that have been less emphasized of amazing acts of attempts at reconciliation. I'd like to see more of those on the TV screen. But these scenes, they're gut-wrenching to us, aren't they? I mean, they should be. But I think that for most of you, I know so many of you, I think they're probably gut-wrenching for you. Because what we really want in the middle of all these scenes of discord is we want peace. We want things to be right. We want, in all these various spectra of class and race and government structures, we want things to be the way they're supposed to be. That's peace in its fullest sense, this idea of shalom, right, that we've talked about so often, not just so we can use a Hebrew word and feel smart, but because this idea of like of wholeness and rightness, that's what we want. That's what we want. And even, I mean, I think that's what everybody wants, apart from this like sort of anomalous evil fringe that doesn't want peace. There are like a few people that's maybe what's going on in their hearts. But I would say that what we really want is we want peace. But there's a problem even with that desire. Because as much as we want peace, there are a lot of differing views on how to get there. How do we get peace when we're looking at these problems, these big socio big problems. When we look at these big problems, how do we get there? Because you start factoring in potential cost. You start factoring in the lingering frustration and helplessness and weariness, not to mention just our self-centered tribalism that we have. Peace is not an easy proposition. It's very, very costly. And it might even get to the point that we start looking at, I want peace, but look at the problems. It may just feel like a totally vain proposition. Could this even happen? Is peace too difficult to achieve? Now, that's the scene on sort of this big, broad sociocultural level, but we might even feel the same way in our own relationships. Look at the challenges that we have. We talked about this some last week, and the truth is this week is kind of last week part two. But we look at just the differences between us and the challenges that we have between us, and we might even feel, not only on this sort of big sociocultural level, but just in our own relationships, wholeness and peace is just, it's just too hard. It's too difficult. Well, our passage this morning continues on from Paul's exhortation to the church in Philippi that we read last week, particularly to these two ladies in the church, Yodia and Syntyche, that were having some sort of an interpersonal squabble. And Paul was saying to them, like, you guys have got to aim at peace. And he's telling other people in the church, get involved, help them. Because as we were trying to see last week, peace, this kind of wholeness and rightness, this is a non-negotiable. This is fundamental to the work of Jesus. And I tried to show last week some ways that we pursue peace through things like really focusing in on rejoicing in the Lord, our relationship together as those united to Christ, and learning how to respond with gentleness and reasonableness, even though sometimes the sort of the stuff of the situation might seem like it calls for a different response, and even doing things like, you know, praying about our need for peace. Well, our passage this week keeps pushing us to know, pursue peace. We need to pursue peace. But we're going to see today is there's a little twist in the passage. I'm going to save the twist for later because that's fun for me. But there's this little twist in this passage. But what I want us to do as we look at verses 8 and 9 is to see how Paul calls us to pursue peace. Wow. Is this thing working? Is this on? Okay. See some two ways how Paul calls us to pursue peace. There we go. I'm going to keep going. If the consonants get switched, I can't help you. All right. How do we pursue peace? Two more things. There we go. Let's do this. Now, especially thinking in terms of how do we pursue peace when it's clearly such a difficult proposition? Okay? Well, look in verse 8. The first instruction in these two verses, how do we pursue peace, especially when it's so difficult, is in verse 8. And in this verse, we see Paul listing a set of virtues, a set of virtues that largely would have been, I mean, these wouldn't have been totally foreign to his day, this list of things that people sort of acknowledge these are good things. It's this whole string is actually summarized towards the end of the verse when Paul says, if there's any excellence, right, if there's anything worthy of praise, of course, assuming there are things that are excellent and worthy of praise, but those are summarizing this list of virtues that we're going to touch on in just a second. But before we touch on that list of virtues, notice what he says. If there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, there is, think on these things. But what exactly does he mean here by think on these things? Well, much like last week, I got to break out my big, huge Greek lexicon. Thank you, Bauer, Art, Gingrich, Donker, for putting that together. I looked up the word Paul uses, and I actually think it's really helpful for us. Because this is a common enough term that gets translated for something like thinking or consider. But the word is actually a word that comes, it's sort of the background of the word comes from the arena of commerce and accounting. In other places, the same word is used to mean something like taking an inventory of something and making sure that you assign it to the right category, which is to say to acknowledge the weight of the thing and put it where it belongs. So it isn't just that we're to have passing thoughts, like this happened to fly through my mind, but it's where to actually give some consideration to the worth of the thing, the weight of the matter, to decide what is worthwhile and what isn't, to think about what is important and what isn't. We're to think on a certain set of things, like look at these list of virtues or look at the world and decide like what deserves my attention and what doesn't, and to put it in the right category. The work of pursuing peace, which we acknowledge is really quite hard, requires that we set our minds on things that are true and worthy of honor, that we discern the superior weight of things that are consistent with the way things are supposed to be. That's the idea behind the idea of just. We're to discern the superior weight of things that are pure and lovely. More priority should be given in our thoughts to things that don't lead to unnecessary offense. That's behind the word commendable. The kind of thinking, that kind of thinking and dwelling in our hearts is commensurate with a life of peace. And that sounds really good to me. A life where those kinds of things that are represented by that list of virtues, those are the things that make up our thought life, our heart life, our internal dialogue, those things that are so worthwhile. As we do that, that will lead us to a life that pursues peace. So why do you think then, if we see this list of virtues and we acknowledge together like that, those are good things. That would be good. If my thought life were caught up with that list of virtues, that would be good. So why do you think we're so prone to spending so much of our thinking on controversy? Why do you think it is that controversy grabs our attention more quickly than commendable or lovely? Why, you know, we even have an idiom, right? Like, why can't we look away from a train wreck? Have you ever thought about that? See, our sin, both in its rebellion and in its brokenness, it pulls us away from the peace that we're called to. And it's evidenced by our appetite, our intellectual appetite, our thinking appetite for argument, controversy. I mean, how often have you been driving down the road and just been so caught up in just the loveliness of something versus driving down the road and still having the same argument that you didn't win earlier, but you're going to win it this time? How often are you caught up in your thinking in controversy instead of in things that are true and just and worthy of praise and commendable? I mean, that isn't to say that there, I mean, think about it, like, we love a good fight. And it's not to say that there aren't things that are worth fighting for. I would suggest that there are. But like we talked about last week, we're not always very good at discerning between what's fundamental and worth, you know, what's a hill we should die on and what's just ancillary. So we end up spending a lot of our thinking, a lot of the deepest parts of our thinking on things that don't fall on this list of virtues. Not at all. Consider this, and if you're wearing flip-flops this morning, this is your fair warning. You might tuck your toes in, because I'm going to go after something here for a second. Or other open-toed shoes, just so you know. There was a video that went out this week. It nearly broke the internet, I think, because everybody watched it. It was a video of a mother who was quite furiously rebuking her son for his involvement in the Baltimore rioting. Many of you saw that, right? Some of you might have shared it. Maybe you saw that and it got your attention, and maybe you giggled at it because it was kind of enjoyable. Maybe you found it in an opportunity to confirm an already held belief about something like poverty or race or how the media works or local politics or any of those things. And you know, it's like, it's easy to see something like that and like just be so caught up in it. And to think about it in all the most like superficial ways. How many of us thought, though, about Jesus and his death and resurrection and what that means for that mom in Baltimore? How many of us saw that video and instead of just passing it on because it was entertaining like a little circus act, we found ourselves thinking about what is pure, what is lovely, what is commendable? What is it about Jesus that if that were pressed into the life of that mom and that kid would mean something different? See, that works towards peace. But it's so easy for us to just kick it along down the Twitter line because it just seems like it's, hey, this is nice, it's fun. Isn't it comedic? The problem with stuff like that is that we're not thinking deeply about what's true and what's just and what's lovely and what's pure and what's commendable. I wonder what it might mean for peace if we were caught up in that list of virtues, and then when we saw something like that, we would be thinking, what would Jesus mean for that mom in Baltimore or in Ferguson or on Allied Drive or across the street? How would we be working towards peace if we were thinking deeply about this kind of a list instead of constantly humming along at the surface level of controversy and diversion? See, I'm not advocating for some sort of a saccharine denial of the problems of the world, because there are problems in the world. I understand that there's darkness, and that darkness has a certain pull to it, doesn't it? I mean, isn't controversy and argument kind of like a black hole? It just sucks us in. And you know, the truth is there's plenty of shadow in the world. There is. But I would say to you, more than just a suggestion, there's a lot of light in the world too. And friends, you don't dispel the shadow by bemoaning the darkness. You dispel the shadow by pressing in with the light, by thinking on the things that are true and just and commendable and pure and all of those things. If there's going to be peace, we need to be a people that think deeply about what is excellent, what's worthy of praise. Because if our thoughts are caught up with what's most excellent, then you know what our thoughts are going to be caught up with? We're caught up with Jesus. And if our thoughts are caught up with Jesus and the implications of his death and resurrection for broken sinners like us, if our thoughts are caught up deeply with Christ, then our thoughts are going to be caught up with where there's real hope in the midst of darkness. Our deepest thinking has to be on Jesus and his work of peace. His work of peace for the sake of sinners who desperately need his salvation. For thinking on what's most excellent, most pure, what's true, we'll be caught up thinking about Christ. So where do you spend most of your thought attention? What's going through your head most of the time? Where do you spend your thoughts? Well, now that everybody's thoroughly uncomfortable about their video viewing for the week, can we move on to a second thing, though? What I'm advocating for this morning is that if we're going to pursue peace, we need to learn to think deeply about the things that are most Christ-like, pure, just, commendable, the whole list of virtues. But I did say that there were two ways, so we can take a deep breath and you can release your toes, I guess. The second way we pursue peace is not only thinking deeply about what is excellent and worthy of praise, but the second thing is in verse 9. You see, throughout this letter, Paul has been raising this idea of imitation. It's happened, we talked about Epaphroditus and Timothy. And Paul does that again here by pointing both to the content of his ministry and also the evidenced example of his ministry, the demonstrated witness of his ministry among the Philippians. And what does Paul say here? He says, listen, what you've learned and received, what you've heard, and as well as what you've seen in me, do that. Practice those things. I mean, essentially, as he gets to the end of the letter here, he's saying, you've seen from me my best example of a life worthy of the gospel. That's what I've tried to live out in front of you. That's what I've tried to teach and preach, Paul is saying. Here's my best example of a life that's worthy of the gospel. Do that. Go do that thing that I've been trying to show you. And my point this morning is that we need to be a people that think deeply. But you know what else we need to be? We need to be a people that do stuff. I mean, at this point in the letter, this is in some regards sort of the, if I can use a rural term, it's at some point you've got to milk or get off the stool, right? Are there any dairy people? I don't know if you actually said that on your dairies, but there are other phrases that come. Anyway, so at some point, like you either have to do it or just quit yapping about it. And Paul is saying here, like, we've got to be a people that are filled up in our hearts with the things that are most excellent, most worthy. And then we need to go practice those things. We need to put those things into action. At some point, our deep thinking needs to be like connected to the pavement of our lives. All of our thinking, even if it is Christ-centered, has to actually lead to putting the gospel into practice if we're going to pursue peace. Like, we can have some great philosophical and theological conversations. Have coffee with me. We go crazy. I can show you levels of theological nerdiness that you will just cringe at. But you know what? At some point, that has to actually mean something in the way we live our lives. Otherwise, we haven't really thought deeply. Because you know what? No matter how deeply we think about Jesus, if it doesn't matter to the actual world that Jesus is ruler over, we haven't thought deeply enough. There is no disconnect in the Christian world between the way that we think, the way that we pursue in our hearts, and the actual stuff of the world. It's all his. And if we try to detach those two things, we talked some in Sunday school, if we try to detach these two things, like, well, there's sort of there's the thinking world and the spiritual world, you can kind of cram those together, then there's the actual world, that's not the Christian worldview. Welcome to Gnosticism, right? What Paul is saying is think deeply and then go do it. Put it into practice. We need to have our actual actions formed by what we have accounted as being most worthwhile. Remember that accounting term? Think about these things as we've thought, like, what's most worthwhile? When we've done the thinking, go do what's most worthwhile. If we're to pursue peace, the deep thinking has to lead to doing. I mean, when I was at, some of you that are in school or have been in school, this may resonate with you, I realized at Covenant Seminary that the only people in the school that had any indication of what different, like, class hours meant, you know, like there's one-hour classes, three-hour classes, the only people that meant anything to were the registrars. because professors have zero sense of like proportion, because the reading lists are the exact same length. If you have a one-hour class and a three-hour class, you get just loads of reading, because like professors are like, I don't know, I don't care how many class hours it is. So like you'd be in this one-hour class and you have this huge list of stuff to read. So what you had to do is like academic triage at some point. Like you look at the list and you decide, okay, what on this list has to be read? And what on this list can I skim? And what on this list can I just sort of salute as I go by? So when I was at seminary, like I'd get these lists and I'd have to say, like, okay, my best energy belongs this list, right? These 400 books that they want read by Tuesday. And what things do I just sort of shuffle along? Has anybody ever experienced anything like this? Okay, I see nodding. So at some point you have to like, you do the work of like, okay, I've got to think this through. What do I have to do right now? But you know what else you have to do? At some point you have to open up the book and read it. You can think as deep, you can do all the academic triage in the world, and you can come up with a great set of this needs to be read, this I can forget about, this I'll never read, right? But at some point, when you figured out what must be read, you have to open it up. You have to read the assignments. You've got to actually put all this triage into practice. See, the same thing can happen with us when we consider the truth about Jesus and his call to live under his rule. We might think deeply and decide, well, you know, yes, I do believe that Jesus and his life, death, and resurrection is the most fundamental thing to the world. We might decide through serious consideration that Jesus really is, he's the crux of everything. And yes, I think we really should pursue peace in a hearty way. This sounds lovely. I'm totally on board. Jesus is what's most fundamental. Yippee. We might decide that. And then we might go about our lives as though there are other things more weighty than Jesus. You know, it's easy to sing a song like Fairest Lord Jesus, or Beautiful Savior, I think, whichever version. I always forget which one we do. It's the same song, but anyway. But it's easy to sing a song like Fairest Lord Jesus. You know, Jesus is fair. Jesus is pure. But then decide that our recreational diversions are more important than coming together with God's people around his word and the sacrament. We can think deeply and not put it into practice. We might say it's really all about Jesus and what he's done. It's all about what Jesus and he's done on the cross. We might agree with that, but then continue to offer up our own spiritual performance as the final criteria for whether or not we're going to be reconciled to God. I mean, you see how at some point the deep thinking has to take root in our actions and the way that we live out our lives. If we're going to pursue peace, we've got to think deeply. But we might agree that we need to pursue peace and then let apathy or fear keep us from ever getting into the mix and acting on it. So as much as I want to ask you, like, what takes up your thoughts? I also want to follow that up with, where are you putting that into practice? Where are those great, deep, justified thoughts about the centrality of Christ, where are they touching the pavement of your life and your interactions with your family and your coworkers? The way that you plan the rhythm of your life and your days? Are you having the awkward conversations you need to have with people to pursue peace? Are you? Are you bending your actions so that, like we'll sing, or actually already saying, that you seek to do most nearly what Jesus lovest most dearly? I love that hymn, by the way. I love God himself was with us. We sang that every week. It would take a while before I got tired of it. But I especially love that line, that we would seek to do most nearly what Jesus loves most dearly. Seek to do most dearly what Jesus loves. Seek to do most nearly. I love it. I can even recite it poorly for you, see? That we would, I'm going to read it because it's right there on my page. Seek to do most nearly what Jesus loves most dearly. For all the deep thinking that we do, are you actually pursuing peace? I think in some ways this is a huge verse for those of us that are part of a denomination like the PCA, where we got lots of thinkers, amazing thinkers. I love the theological heritage of our denomination and the intellectual prowess of so many of the people that are part of this church. And we can think ourselves into circles, and at some point we've got to do something. So as we get here to the end of the sermon, you might be glad for that, to know it's almost over, but you might also be thinking that, you know, given what we're saying, this pursuit of peace, like, this is hard. This is really, 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 really exponentially hard. Pursuing peace does require, it requires effort, it requires work, it's going to cost us something. There is a cost to peace. There's all this deep thinking, there's just putting things into practice. Then there's probably going to be all the sweeping up we have to do after we think poorly and realize it, or practice poorly and realize it, like we're not going to get it all right. You might look at this and think, this is just impossible. How could it happen? But then there's the little twist in the passage that I mentioned earlier that I'd like to point you to now. This passage, I said, is a lot like last week. Verses 4 through 7 also says, like, here's how to pursue peace. And at the end of verses 4 through 7, you see this very sort of common verse, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Then we get to our verses for today. Another set of, like, do this. But did you catch the difference at the end of the passage? At the end of this passage, the first one said, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. At the end of our passage, it says, with this instructions on how to pursue peace, and then it says, and the God of peace will be with you. You see the difference? Pursue peace, and know that as you pursue peace, the peace of God will be with you. Now it's saying, pursue peace, and the God of peace himself will be with you. That helps. It's kind of like, I hope I haven't shared this story. I kind of forget which story. I called Danielle, hey, do you remember me telling this story? She said no, so you can blame her wherever she is. Blame Danielle. She's down the hall wondering why I'm talking about her. Anyway, so I was in North Carolina, I think it was last summer, visiting my dad and my stepmom out there. And we're going to go visit Simmons Army Airfield, which is connected to Fort Bragg in Fayetteville. So this is where my dad used to work before he retired. Now, Simmons used to be open pretty much to anybody. You could kind of drive up and say, hey, I want to see the airfield. And they'd go, okay. Then September 11 happened, and the base was fenced off much more securely. And now there are armed guards that restrict access. So if you want to get on to Simmons Army Airfield, you've got to do a lot of work. Like, I can't just pull up and go, hey, I'm Sean, the guy, get out. I could probably go and get on somehow, but the amount of, like, paperwork and effort, whatever, they don't just let people on. So last summer, we pulled up to the gate, and the guards looked in the window, and they looked at me, and they looked around, and they said, good morning, sir, saluted, and on we drove. You know why? Not because I was there. Not because I had their credentials to get on the base. Because I didn't. And they shouldn't let me on. I mean, like, I know. Anyway, you know why I got on the base? You know why they said, good morning, sir, saluted, and moved out of the way? Because Chief Warrant Officer of the 5th Level, Aaron James Spencer Jr., former base manager, was driving the truck. See, my dad was with me. I didn't get on the base. It would have been like nearly impossible for me to just drive on the base. But I could, because he was with me. You see, the point here is that pursuing peace, it is hard. And it might even seem impossible. But it's not. Not because we've got all the credentials. Not because we've got our act together, because you don't. Neither do I. We're a mess. But the pursuit of peace is actually possible. We can do the work of thinking deeply. We can put it into practice. Not because we're so strong and commendable and capable, but because the God of peace himself is with us. That's his promise to us. That's what we've been singing about and reading about and praying about ever since we started our worship this morning. The God of peace himself is with us. So this week, as you go out into the world where God has put you, I want to challenge you and encourage you to go pursue peace. Think deeply. Put those thoughts into practice. And do it with the assurance that God Himself, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the, you've heard me say this, by the blood of the eternal covenant, He's with us. Let's pursue peace in light of that. Let me pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you are indeed with us. Lord, there is a lot of work to do to pursue peace. It's the work that you've given us to do. So may we be a people this week that think deeply about what is most excellent and then strengthen us to put it into practice, knowing that the God of peace Himself is with us. So in the confidence of that, we lift up our hearts to you and say thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.